The last 2 weeks, I have talked about presence-based people. And when presence-based people get together, they become a presence-based church, because church is just a group of people that are together. And let me review the last 2 weeks. It's sort of the attendance has been different. Last week it was about maybe a little bit smaller, but it was a different group. And so let me just review real quick, especially since last week Stevie and Alexis were gone and I forgot to turn the recorder on. So just review a little bit from last week. And I am so excited about what Jesus Christ is doing in the earth. I really believe the whole arc of Christianity since He rose again from the dead is to bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, of an intimacy with Him. And that's really what I mean by a presence-based church. A presence-based church is just somebody that knows Him, hears His voice, and is following Him. And that's really sort of our mission here, at least with my teaching. We have different other teachers come through. But my teaching is basically this. It's to get to know the Trinity, not just in the abstract, but get to know the Father, get to know the Son, and get to know the Holy Spirit. They all have characteristics. There are some commonality of approaching them, and we touch on them at different times, or we'll bring it up again. But each of them have their own characteristics because each of them is an individual person. If you look up in the psychiatric manual of what defines a person, is they have knowledge, they have a will, and they have a personality. And that fits the Trinity, knowledge, will, and personality. They are people. They're not just abstracts. Yes, the Father and the Holy Spirit have different forms than us, but Jesus actually has our form, but it's a transformed form, one without original sin. And so I really believe this is where the arc of Christianity is going. In the first week, 2 weeks ago, I talked a lot about history. I'm not going to talk about it today. But talked about how the Reformation movement in the 1500s moved us to Jesus. In the 1700s, the Holiness movement moved us to look like Him. The Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s started teaching us, along with the Latter Rain movement in the 40s and the 50s and the Charismatic movement in the 60s. The 1900s started showing us how to act like Him. But I really believe maybe 15 years ago, He started moving us to just know Him personally and on an intimate level. And this is the highlight of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do not focus on the rapture. Okay, there's teachings all over the place on the rapture. This is what you focus on, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming back for a pure bride, and it's going to culminate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's so much weird end time teaching that scares people. Oh, are we going to go through the tribulation or not? Well, there are places on the earth now, and there have been periods on the earth in the past where they were going through great tribulation. And so don't worry about that. The Lord will hold you through it. If you have an end times philosophy of escapism that's motivated by fear, it is not the right end times. The right end times theology is this. Jesus Christ is coming back, and there's a battle between two women, the bride of Christ, which is a subset of Christianity, that are not just wanting to be saved, but wanting to walk with Him, wanting to partner with Him, wanting to be passionate towards Him. And then the Old Testament or the Book of Revelation calls the Whore of Babylon. Many people go, well, that's a city. That is not right. You're not even, I know Revelation is metaphor, it's symbols, and it's hard. That's why we don't talk about it in detail except for big picture stuff, because it's like interpreting dreams. It can be really hard. But this I know, the whore is not a whore of a city. The whore is representative of a Babylonian system that we have sold our souls into our idolatry. If you look at the Old Testament, the whole theme, once you start looking at the marriage theme and you see this, you see, man, it's everywhere. It's one of those things I never noticed until all of a sudden the Holy Spirit started opening my eyes. The first miracle was at a wedding. That was not coincidental. It's all through, I don't even want to get into all this, but in the Old Testament, we'll talk sometime in the future. I've got a queue, believe it or not, I've got a queue of messages that probably take 6 months to preach, and then usually my estimates is off by a factor of five. So we may be, it may be several years, but we'll eventually get to it. But in the Old Testament, it was all about marriage. Remember, many times he said, I made a marriage covenant with you, but you became a whore with idolatrous idols all over the place, and I give you a certificate of divorce now. That was right before the period where he stopped talking. And so, you know, between the testaments. And so it's been his heart is for an intimate people. And he's going to get it. Why? Because his will always be done. It will happen. But the interesting thing about this is, and this is getting into sovereignty versus free will, Calvinism versus Arminianism is the big theological word for it. But I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe in the free will of man. You go, are you a Calvinist, which just means in the sovereignty of God, or Arminian, or free will? You know, you decide everything. It's actually both. Somehow or another, you got Calvinism coming up, and you got free will coming up, and they're like this. Somehow or another, in the heavenlies, the theology meets, and we can't quite figure it out. But the sovereign will of God for a people, a bride for the bridegroom, he is committed to that. And the Holy Spirit, that's his main job. Does he force us? No. But somehow or another, he's going to get a people who in their free will, with a sovereignty back behind it, that's going to be a bride worthy of him. And then when he comes back at the second coming, this bride's already going to be here. It's not going to happen afterwards. Yes, there's a millennium, but it's not. I don't even quite know what's going to. I've studied that a lot. Been a lot of people, a whole lot smarter than me, have a whole lot more different opinions. So what does that tell you? The Holy Spirit has not given full revelation on the book of Revelation. If you've got this many different people with this many different opinions on what's the fourth trumpet versus the fifth seal, they're important, but the full revelation hasn't been revealed because there's no commonality here. And that's the millennium sort of fits into that. But we know it's going to be good, except that he's coming back for you and me. I think it would be fun when he comes back and we get caught up in him. And then we immediately come back down in the second coming. And somewhere right after that, it's obvious, the marriage supper of the Lamb is after that. It is not during the seven-year tribulation, which people often talk about, because it's just, it doesn't fit. When you look at scriptures, it's afterwards. And so it's going to happen. And what we're doing now is, it says in Revelation 19 that New Jerusalem is coming down, which is a city. We're living stones. Am I talking too fast for you guys? All right. Just hold on to your cognition. Keep it in check. And don't let it get out, and we'll be there. And so, but he, I had a thought. It doesn't even matter. One of those random thoughts, and it totally threw me off. That's what I get for not following my notes. The New Jerusalem may be a building. I mean, there is a Jerusalem, and he's going to have a palace there. But it is talking about the building made by God that Moses went searching for when he left Chaldees, and we're that building. But it says the New Jerusalem is it's a bride that has adorned herself. And so we're now trying to figure out, this is this last moment, how do we adorn ourselves as a bride? Obviously, we're not cross-dressers if we're men, and we're not wearing white, you know, dresses. It's a spiritual thing, but how do we adorn ourselves as a bride? And that's, I don't really know. We have sort of a general direction. So if you come to me wanting to know all the answers, you better go somewhere else. But if you find anybody that has all the answers, I'm going to tell you a big portion of them aren't right because they think they have all the answers. This is just one of those times that we just do the best we can, follow the Lord, and follow a general direction. But I do know this, that if we're going to be the bride, we're going to be people that are possessed with a passion for the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to be possessed with a passion for the person of Jesus Christ. I've done a lot of weddings, especially when I was assistant pastor and I came here, because the pastor hated doing weddings. And it was a pretty big church. And whenever they had to do weddings, Craig got the job. I didn't even know most of them. The point is that I've done a lot of weddings. I hate doing weddings in this sense. You can tell I'm sort of off-the-cuff type person, sort of feel it out, like to have fun. You cannot do that at a wedding because they're videotaping it. And they're doing audio. And if you mess up, the next 40 years, as they look at that on their anniversary, they're going to be cussing you. Going, I wish you... So you got to be real. I follow my outline, man. And I follow that. So I don't mind doing weddings, but I'm always so scared of messing up. Here, I don't care. Not that I don't care about you, but we're all family and we can live through it. But the thing I do like about weddings, especially with the women, which represents us... Not that we're women, men, not that we're feminized, but that's the part of the bride and the bridegroom of Jesus Christ. The women are so excited about the wedding. The men are usually nervous and sweating. And they're trying to act macho and cool, and they usually don't say anything. Am I right on that? We're just like, it's not that they don't enjoy it, but they're like, what is going on? We don't want to be that part of the bride. Going, what is going on? Nervous and sweating. We want to be the part that the woman represents as one of the high points in their life of the service. And they got a big smile. The guy usually doesn't smile. You have to tell them, okay, it's picture time. You need to at least smile for here. It's not that they don't have it. They just don't know what to do. They're clueless. We do not want to be a part of the Christianity where we're clueless. You want to know who, what's happening and what's going on. And so, it is all going in that direction. So we started last week some characteristics of a presence-based people / church. And so some of these you'll have to figure out how to apply to your life. And then some of these you'll have to figure out how do we apply as a church. But we talked about, we want to be a people that, He, in this case Jesus Christ, is more important than any handouts that He has. We talked a lot, I'm not going to go back through it again, John 6, where Jesus fed the 5,000 and 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It was a great miracle. And then He had one meeting and then He left and didn't tell anybody where He went. Several hundred people found Him. And He said, do you want some more physical food? In every Christian's life, and I said in the charismatic community, we really have to watch this. I grew up Southern Baptist. It was not as big of a deal. In the Southern Baptist Church, which was a great heritage, and some of it was independent Baptist, depends on different periods of my life, they have built in, it's just part of their language, a sacrifice. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Obey me. And that's all part of Christianity, and we tend to downplay that in the charismatic church. And there's a balance here. But anyway, in the charismatic church, we tend to say, follow Him, and we emphasize the handouts. So what are the handouts? Blessings, the gifts, different things like that. And we covered that a lot last week. Listen, He loves to bless us. He loves to use us with the gifts. And He loves to use the gifts to bless us. And we encourage that. And there's been many periods where we've taught how to prophesy and how to heal. And we'll get back to that. There's just only so many Sundays in a year. And so, but this a presence-based people, is He enough if He doesn't bring the handouts or the stuff for us? One day I just had a revelation and I just said it back to the Lord. I said, Lord, You have blessed me so much in this life. And I named off several things. You know, we can always have more, so you can't get caught up into that. But you can always look and see what you have been given in terms of relationships and possessions and positions. And the revelation, I said, Lord, if You don't bless me any more than what I've already gotten, I've gotten more than what I deserve. And that starts shifting our minds towards being a follower of Him. And the amazing thing is, as you walk with Him, these other handouts happen because they're all around Him. But we're not seeking Him. We're seeking Him and not as, you know, that. And so Him versus handouts. So let's talk about, get on a new subject tonight. In a presence-based people or a presence-based church, worship is a very, very high value. Some of the churches I already mentioned that I grew up in as a teenager, they always had a worship service, but as I look back, they tended to be a prerequisite, necessity, and the real meat was the message. There's something we had to do out of tradition, and we wanted to do it, but it was really just a warm-up for the main event. I am convinced, and this is the way we do it here, worship is the main event. Not that we don't value the Word. If you've been around here long enough, you realize that. We want His presence, and I have found, and us conscious of who He is, what He's doing, and I just found worship tends to help us do that better than the Word. The Word can come back behind it and cement what just happened, or cement what's going on. But there's just something about when the worship, and especially when there's just a strong anointing and the presence of God is on, it seems like we recognize and hear His still small voice better. Because when you're hearing me teach, it's good. The Bible says in Acts, devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, prayer and fellowship, four cornerstones of the New Testament church. But see, you're concentrating on what I'm saying, having to process it through your mind, and maybe some of it gets into your long-term memory. If you write it down, then maybe more of it later gets into long-term memory. And that's good. But when you're worshiping and you're hearing about the Lord, you're not going through all that processing. You're more looking to encounter a person of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't always happen. But that's the goal, and that's why worship is so high value. That's why we don't put a time limit on worship. We go as long as we feel that the anointing is on it, whether it's 30 minutes like today. We've had an hour. It's not unusual to have 50 minutes or an hour church service or worship service if the presence of God is moving. And so you can't put it into a formula. Being a presence-based person is not based on a formula. It's based on our focus. It's good. What is our focus? And what do we have to do to keep our focus on Him? So what is the place of the Word here and what I believe in the Christian's life? Now, because I read the Word a lot. I listened to, this week, I probably listened to 2-3 hours worth of sermons outside of here. Just in, you know, YouTube, podcasts, whatever. And that's every week. Because we need the Word. That keeps you from getting weird. It keeps you going in the right direction. But I love John 4:23-24. It says, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it's separating worship out into two things. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now maybe I'm taking it a little bit too far, but spirit comes before truth. And I think the worship is much more bent towards the Spirit of God. There's a lot of Christians I've met, not a lot, it's probably an exaggeration, but there's Christians I've met, they don't like the worship, they want to just come hear the Word. I guarantee you almost all of them do not have a strong spiritual life. They may have a strong mental understanding life, which is different. That's more towards the soul. If we don't enjoy worship, I challenge you, go to the Father and say, it says in Scripture, if you will seek Me, you will find Me. Holy Spirit, I need You to make me hungry for You. And worship is the fastest way there. I can tell people's level of spirituality, not mental understanding. There is a big difference. I know this Holy Spirit helped this to sink in and help it to go in. Is our level to worship. Now, He doesn't care how you worship. It can be quiet and still, but you've slowed down and focused on Him. It's the focus. It's not just the focus on going through and filling our mind up with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or whatever we're studying. Those are important. But whenever we study the Word, if we're doing it right, we ask the Holy Spirit to come in and say, show me what these verses mean. Why did you write these verses this way? Include Him. Don't read just for understanding. Read for understanding, but understand why He said this and what He's doing. The Word should always lead to an increased presence of Him around us. And true worship will drive us to want to know more about Him. So worship is a central part. And so how do I do that one-on-one? I think the first step is just to sit and be still. And this is incredibly, I think this is the hardest discipline of Christianity. I think we'll get baptized before we sit still. I think we'll take communion before we sit still. I think if we're doing communion right, we should be getting still. But we, sitting still, we want to do anything but sitting still. Well, why do we have to sit still? What did I say earlier? To increase the presence of God in your life is not a formula, it's your focus. Well, you can make baptism a formula. You can make communion a formula. You can do any of the sacraments. You can make reading the Word. You can make coming here to church a formula. But when you sit still, you don't have a formula to follow. Even if it's just 5 minutes, work up to 15 minutes where you just sit still. And you say, Father, Holy Spirit, He's actually the one inside of you. He's your companion. Holy Spirit, I'm having trouble focusing. Your mind's going everywhere. Help me to focus. Help me to get my mind on You. Now, what I do is sort of a formula, I guess, which is all right. You come up with your own. I just start saying things about Him that I appreciate. I almost always say something along this, you know, Holy Spirit, I love You. And then you pause to give time to see if He'll respond or if you'll feel His presence increase. Holy Spirit, thank You for being with me this week. I need You to help increase my hunger. You're amazing. I just do stuff like that. You put in your own words, but pause between. And you will that will start getting your focus on Him. And then I will read, I will listen like I talked about earlier. But if I read and listen all week, but without the focus and the presence of Him, I become a religious Pharisee who knows the Scripture but missed the Messiah. The Pharisees had memorized the Old Testament. They knew all the prophecies about the Messiah. He was going to be born in a manger. He was going to be born in Nazareth. And they see a guy before them who's born in a manger in Nazareth, and they still missed him. Because they were hung up on knowledge. Knowledge supports the Spirit. I hope that's Holy Spirit, help us understand that. I can get crazy, I know. All right, let's jump into another characteristic. So worship is a high value. So as a church, what we do here is we really emphasize worship. We don't put a time limit on it as long as the Holy Spirit's moving. I've been in some churches visiting that the longer you went, the better it was. Why? If you've been around Pentecostal churches, you've been in these, man. The music went an hour and a half. The preacher went an hour and a half. But I guarantee you at the 30-minute mark, the Holy Spirit left on both of them. He's like, I'm done with this place. I'm gone. I can't speak for the Holy Spirit, but you'd feel a shift. The time and the formula is not the point. Is the Holy Spirit here? Are we increasing going deeper into worship? Well, go an hour and a half. If not, then stop at 15 minutes. But see, this requires a level of relationship that's deeper and harder than listening to the Holy Spirit. It's deeper and harder than following a set bulletin, for lack of a better word. Not too many people do bulletins anymore. You can follow a bulletin, a form, or you can learn how the Holy Spirit's moving. And you get a leadership group around you that'll help you. Greg, I think the worship died 10 minutes ago. You know, you pray it through and you feel it out. Sometimes you miss it. But that's how he wants us in our normal day-to-day life. We'll be walking, we'll be in Walmart, and we all of a sudden go, I don't feel the presence of the Lord anymore. Where did I leave him at? You left him somewhere. It might have been at the phone call from your daughter that's giving you bad news. Let me go back to that place. Lord, help me to handle that anxiety. Help me to handle that worry. You get my point? Where did I leave him at? You left him somewhere. I mean, he is technically inside of you. I mean, he's not technically, he's inside of you. But the manifestation of it. I love what Bill Johnson says of Bethel. He's got this analogy. If he wasn't so popular, I would just give the analogy, but everybody knows it comes from him, and it rightly so. He says, walking with the Holy Spirit, it's like walking with a dove on your shoulder. Have you ever heard that story? He said, if you were literally, of course we know that when Jesus got baptized, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. He wasn't a dove, it says like a dove. You know, it was symbolic. And go out and study doves sometime. It's fascinating. Two wings, nine feathers on each side, nine gifts, nine fruits. The tail feather had five. Of a dove has five feathers, five offices. There's three types of gifts. It's amazing some stuff you can learn about doves. And they can't look to the right or left. They can only look straight ahead. That's passion. That's single-eyed. That's focus. But anyway, go study the dove sometime if you want to. And so, I forgot my point. I keep going on these tangents. What is it, John? You were helping me earlier. Oh, yeah. Thank you. And so if he's like a dove and he's on his shoulder, and think if you had to go through the whole day to move in such a way or not in such a way that the dove does not get blown off, forgotten, knocked off, that he's always with you. I know that's just a metaphor, but that's a pretty good one. How would I move if I had a gentle dove on my shoulder? I think there's some good parallels there that maybe somebody can come up with a message or a sermon. But let's talk about another characteristic besides worship. And this is really for a church more than individuals, although it does start with individuals. Is a worship-based church or worship-based people, Jesus is more important than the senior leader. Another way of saying it is Jesus is more important than celebrity Christians. There are some very good, very well-known communicators, senior leaders across this country in churches. And I think they're probably doing God's will. But when you hear them talk, you hear them talk more about the person's name than Jesus. Now, I don't want to get legalistic on this. Some of this is just the way we are as humans. But if that person goes home tomorrow, the Lord says your assignment's done, you go home, or they resign or retire, and we have seen this over and over again the last 20 years, those churches fall apart. Because nobody is that good and can come in and replace the senior leader. Every once in a while it'll work. It worked with Joel Osteen and John Osteen. His actually went bigger. But that's rare. The problem is this, is those things were pointing people to a person. Yes, they talked about Jesus, but they were pointing people to a person, and it wasn't always Jesus. Just a thought. Well, 2 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Emphasis on simplicity. He is really bringing us back to the simple gospel. This is why I've got an ugly, beat up, bloodstained with nails crossed behind me. I've had people, not y'all, but I've had people say, you need to get a more modern-looking cross that looks whatever. I said, no. I want people, when they see this, to realize Jesus Christ died in agony and pain because of His love for you and me. And that's what drove Him to the cross, and He had to drive through it. Before we got these TVs, there was some debate about getting one of the newer LED screens behind that you see on a lot of churches. And then, first of all, when I looked at the price, I said, no, we're not doing that. But if we could have even afforded the price of that, I was like, no. I don't want the center to be a projector. I want the center to be the ugly truth that produced a great, amazing resurrection of the crucifixion. And I think that's the simplicity. And so we're moving. I don't know what this is going to look like in the church. I'm starting to see it in mostly small groups around this city, where small groups are gathering, and they're gathering because God's moving, and they're focusing on God. And they do have a leader. They do have a facilitator. But the focus is Jesus Christ. And I want to see that grow in small groups, and I also want to see it grow in bigger groups like this. That when they leave, they're talking about Jesus and not saying Craig or Joel or whoever may be teaching that night, or how good Max was on the stage. I mean, that there's a place for that. I get that. Honor is due to those who work. But it's just we have to be really careful that our ministry is not built around the gifting of one person or a group of people, that our gifting is built around Jesus Christ. And because I'm so sensitive to worship, I don't even play. I can't carry a tune. I don't sing. It's just weird how the Lord used us and me to guide worship, and I don't even have a gift in that. But I've been around some fantastic worship teams in terms of instruments, their tightness, the songs they wrote, but I did not feel the presence of God in them. They were good. I don't think they were sin. I don't think they were wrong. But you can do good, but if your focus is on what you're doing instead of your focus is on, is this bringing people closer to Jesus? Some of the best worship services I've been in is small groups. And simple, but their focus was a person. That's the point I'm trying to get across, is we want our focus to always be on Jesus. And in everything we do, because He frees us. A great communicator. Some in the church growth movement, which I came out of in the charismatic movement, and it's still the biggest thing in this country, they put a lot of emphasis on being a good communicator. Over the years, the Lord slowly dropped all of them. If you go back 20 years and listen to some of my messages, I mean, that was fine. But I followed the rules. I don't follow the rules anymore. I'm just passionate. I'm personal. I just share. Sharing's, you're not supposed to share. And am I not right, Joel? Joel's been around a lot of this stuff. And so it's, you want your skill to be good. You want your teaching to be good. I'm trying to think of how to end this thing, shorten this thing up without getting sidetracked. The presentation is important. I get that. We want musicians that can hit the notes, okay? I don't want Max always or Landon always getting the wrong thing, although it happens sometimes. So that's not what I'm saying. But you can feel if they're doing this for the Lord and if it brings you closer to Jesus. And that's what you want. I'd rather take a whole bunch of unskilled teachers, unskilled musicians that have a heart for the Lord, and then you can train them to move in the direction that you need to go. And then it's because I think everybody having the same worship style, having to have the same teaching style, somewhere I think the Holy Spirit is just much more diverse than that. One of the people I listen to regularly, I listened to 2 hours of it this week, is a guy named Michael Koulianis. At Jesus Image. He's the best that I found in this country that's going in the direction I want to go. They're a huge church. You listen to him, it's Jesus Image podcast for these messages or YouTube. His worship style is different than us, which is good. It's supposed to be different than us. But his teaching, he breaks every single rule. He teaches like 55 minutes every week. And he just talks. But his church is full of thousands of people under 30 because of his focus. You can see it by the name of the title. Now, I'm not trying to copy him. When you copy, you get in trouble. But that's a picture. The Lord's bringing up people whose focus is him. Let's stand and I'll pray over you.